Chapter 5 of Lamentations is a prayer. All the other chapters have a verse, or in the case of chapter 3, three verses of each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And though this chapter has 22 verses, it does not follow that alphabetical way of looking at things. And I think what we have to say is this. It's a prayer. It is not contrived. It is not push language. It is heartfelt. And what is heartfelt hardly allows for nice vocabulary, rhyming couplets, which isn't the case, of course, but you see what I mean. Prayer is from the heart. No place for contriving it, or in mind even writing it. But written prayers, as of Cranmer, have served many generations, and as long as the heart goes with the words, that would be fine. Now we read over the weekend in John 6, verse 63, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The scriptures are the words of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're spirit and they are life. They give spiritual help. They keep us alive in our spirits. And you see, what we have to say when we come to a chapter like Lamentations 5 is that every word is precious just as it is everywhere else. It has something to say from the Lord to our hearts, in any case. This prayer of Jeremiah's, we have been given. And if we ask the question, what use is it to us that a prayer of Jeremiah in a unique situation should be here in the scriptures? The answer has to be that it is there to guide us in our times of disaster, in our times of sadness, in our times of regret for the state of our land. The issues here are relevant to us today. What struck me again as I read chapter 5 was the number of verses with we, us, and our. There's only 7 verses out of the 22 that don't have we, us, or our. But this was Jeremiah praying, himself not guilty of the things that have made God's anger burst out upon the nation. And here is just a little reminder. If we are praying publicly, we don't say, I. We say, we thank thee, Lord, or we beseech thee, Lord. But it's always we. It's always our. If it's a public prayer, we should never say, leading prayer in public, I pray thee, Lord, for this and that. We pray. I don't want you to look it up, but there is a hymn in Gospel Hymns, number 957, which is all I, not we. And it's a similar situation of grave difficulty, but it concerns private things. And of course, if we're praying for sad private things, of course, we may say I. But in Lamentations, we have the prophet speaking on behalf of his people, though he is not guilty personally of the things of which for which they're being punished. Well, hymn 957 says this. It's a sad prayer, but it's for an individual. Sinful, sighing to be blessed, bound and longing to be free, weary, waiting for my rest. God be merciful to me. See the me's and the my's and the I. Goodness, I have none to plead. Sinfulness in all I see. I can only bring my need. God be merciful to me. That's hymn 957, and so it goes on. But it just helped me to say to you that if we're praying publicly on behalf of other members of the church, we always use we and our. But if we're praying privately and about ourselves, of course, we may say, I. So here we have this prayer, and it illustrates wonderfully the point that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Where was Jeremiah's treasure? Where was the treasure of those that they were representing? Where was Daniel's treasure? It was Jerusalem. It was Zion. And that's where their heart was. And that really was the major cause of grief. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So to go to the beginning of the chapter, you will remember how David says that we may pour out our complaints before God. We don't have to be funny about it or strange about it or feel awkward. The scripture says that if we have complaints or if the things that are hard, we should come to him. Otherwise, we'll go astray. Otherwise, our faith will fail. He doesn't mind. He will pardon our sins. And here in this chapter, we have the beginning of the pouring out of the complaints of Jeremiah. It has to be said that the situation is much worse than anything we have experienced. We don't know what the future will be. We hardly know what has happened in many lands where Christians have been attacked. But what is described in this chapter is very harsh, very hard. So, whatever our difficulties and our problems as individuals or as a nation, the Lord is honored when we draw near to Him in the midst of them. He loves to be approached, He loves that we should seek and search for answers. We won't always get those answers. They won't happen till we see the answers in glory, in some cases. Other things come rapidly. Other things come partially, some parts rapidly and not. But what we mustn't do is turn away from the Lord when things are difficult. What we mustn't do is get bitter about the things and say that God hasn't looked after us, or God hasn't helped us, or whatever. When we have difficulties of whatever sort, our first port of call should be the Lord. Does Him honor that we go to Him? We go as a child to a parent. And so it begins, remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Now, what Jeremiah is praying is that the reproach upon Christian people brought by their enemies brings discredit upon God. If we live all the time under reproach and he never does anything visibly to sustain his people, that would be a reproach to him. It was really the first thing that the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if we are reproached, then he is being reproached. Our enemies are insulting God. So we may pray that we may be delivered so that our enemies may not think they're triumphing, may not think that they're having the victory. And it's all right to say to the Lord, remember and consider. It's not like talking to a boss or a headmaster. You'd hardly say to them, remember this and consider that. Wouldn't be in our place. But in our dealings of the Lord's people with God, we may plead these things. Now, of course, the Lord makes intercession for his people. The Holy Spirit, with groanings that cannot be uttered, transports whatever we complain about, or however we put things in our words. He makes those prayers perfect. So there's no rudeness attached to saying, remember, O Lord, or it's time for thee to work, or consider. The Lord understands our hearts. The Lord knows where our treasure is. And when that has to do with his church, and in the Old Testament days, church and nation were one thing. So when it has to do with Zion and the buildings of Jerusalem, which was their public image, then the Lord loved that. We live in the 21st century, and the state of the church and the state of our land may cause us to turn to the Lord in great sorrow and asking that he might deliver his people. Sometimes I think that, though I know we still have the gospel to preach, that the Lord is withdrawing from our land. I can't prove it. I hope it is not so. I would long to think that there was going to be a revival again. And we maintain that hope. We pray for our land. We pray for the Jewish nation. And there are many Jews in this country. Pray that before the Lord returns, he will multiply salvation. But if we don't see it, we still turn to the Lord. We know he does what is best. We know he treasures up his bright designs. I thought how wonderful that verse of Cooper is. In deep, unfathomable minds, minds are dark, he works his will and his bright designs. God's bright designs, this is Cooper, come from the darkest, deepest minds which we do not understand. And so we come here. And this passage teaches us when we pray to know that there are bright designs. The Lord is not going to allow his honor to be perpetually disgraced. And so Jeremiah here lists the sad, sad things that have befallen Jerusalem in particular, but also the nation. I read Psalm 137. That was a psalm by the folks in Babylon. Jeremiah belongs to those who didn't go to Babylon and who are still around Jerusalem. But our inheritance, he says, is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. Among the Jews, property was inalienable. You just didn't kept your lands and your housing within the family. If it had to be sold, then it was returned at the 50th year. But he's pleading now that the inheritance of the Lord's people in the promised land is turned to strangers. They don't have their inheritance any longer. They don't have their houses. Aliens are living in their houses. Now you can see how dreadful this situation is. If we were all kicked out of our houses, would we be tempted to lose faith? Could we turn to the Lord in that dreadful situation? We are orphans, he says, literally, and fatherless, because all the men have been killed. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. The wells that we have, the pool of Siloam, we have to pay for that water. And the wood from the trees round about, that's our wood. We have to cut it, but it's sold to us. You can see something of the horrible situation. And yet, in all this, Jeremiah might pour out his soul, his complaints, on behalf of the nation. And this paragraph, this chapter, teaches us to keep close to the Lord in any and every situation, to talk to him naturally, to relieve our minds of the things that really do trouble us, that we might rejoice in him. And the recitation of the terrible things really does get worse. And Jeremiah does not believe that the Lord is to blame. He's clear that it's the sin of those who've turned away from God that has brought these terrible things to pass. And how dreadful is the judgment upon those and upon that nation that turns away. We're going to read how terrible some of those things are. And we think of our own land. Are terrible things going to happen in our own land because of the way that we have acted, turning away from the Lord, committing all sorts of abominations? This could be a prayer to help us in our time. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. They make us work, and we don't get much time to ourselves. We've given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. We've called them over to help us so that we might have food, but they didn't come. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquity. Now, we know that we do not suffer for the sins of our fathers. But there is that sense that if our fathers turn away from the Lord without the Lord's mighty intervention, we as the next generation won't hear the things that we would have heard in the church. So there is a sense that's relevant to us, that we have borne the iniquities of those who have turned away from the Lord. How many people, when there was a free church in every village, how many people went to Sunday school? How many people heard the word of the Lord? How many people knew the scriptures? How many people were drawn to the Lord in salvation? But we don't do that. And the youngsters don't know it. And they're not saved. They could be if the Lord moved that way. And we may pray for that. Our fathers have sinned. And they are not. They've died for their sin. They do not exist in heaven either. And we have borne their iniquities. We're their successors. And the hatred God has for the nature of their sins in turning away from him, we have inherited. Now, we are not perfect, but we have kept close to the Lord. We have, to the best of our ability, maintained the doctrine. We are entitled to prayer, to pray, as Jeremiah, on behalf of a nation. And we may review that its shortcomings, like are being reviewed here, particularly as they affect believers. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives. Here's a picture of they go out to see if they can buy something or even get their own corn, and maybe they'll be shot at while they go out. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Wonderful expression. But the sword, the enemy, is in the wilderness, and the enemy will take every means to kill those who belong to the Lord. That was what he was saying here. Then this terrible thing, our skin was black like an oven. Well, you've seen pictures of children who are starving in Africa, and you see their ribs and you see their stomachs protruding, and the skin is black. It's a terrible, terrible picture. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Then they ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes were hanged up, but by the hands, the faces of elders were not honored. The Lord says that elders should be honored, but they weren't. They took the young men to grind. They gave them the most manual, hard work they could. And the children fell under the wood. It looks as if that means they were given loads to carry that were much too heavy for them. Bringing wood perhaps for fire, bringing wood perhaps to make things, taking spare bits away, carrying things that had been made, but it was too much for them and they collapsed and were ill under the burdens that they had to bear. This is the picture of those who have turned away against the Lord. But the Lord has this prayer here that we may know he is a God who hears and answers prayer. God wants us to pray. We're not being moaners when the times are hard. It's precisely to keep us from that. We pour out, we get rid of, but we pour out all the things that seem to us to be wrong. And the Lord leads us to see that it is those who've neglected the faith. Then we praise him that we have it. Pray that we may not lose it. All these sort of things are brought up as we meditate upon this passage. The elders have ceased from the gate. They no longer judge. The young men from their music, they no longer enjoy being young. The joy of our heart is ceased, and our dance is turning into mourn. Nothing that brings joy to the heart. Well, we haven't quite got there yet. But because of the state of Jerusalem and of Zion, Jeremiah pours out his heart. He knows that it's going to finish in 70 years, but 70 years is a long while. We know that the terrible situation of the 21st century is going to end with the Lord's return, but it's a terrible long while in the midst while things are going on. Come to the Lord in prayer. Don't be browbeaten by the terrible things that are going on. The crown is fallen from our head. We have no king. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Woe unto us that we have sinned. We belong to a sinful, foolish nation. And by the Lord's grace, we have been called to faith, but we still live in this world without being of it. We may pray that the Lord's elect will be delivered out of it. On one occasion, Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but for his people that were in the world. We may pray that the Lord will gather all his people and that soon the very last one shall be gathered, which will mean the Lord's return. Our heart is faint because we've sinned. Our eyes are dim because we've sinned. And then he thinks, oh, the mountain of Zion, it's desolate. Foxes walk on it. It was the place where people worshipped. Think of our own church, the building. For many years, the Lord has visited his people in salvation, in worship, in prayer. And then, if we were unable to go to that church any longer and it went to rack and ruin, where there have been the people who'd met with the Lord and the Lord had dealt with them and saved him, it'd be the wild animals would go in and out. That's the sort of thing that he's saying here. And then he makes this plea that comes other places in Scripture. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. We don't have much time. We don't have much time to accomplish anything. We don't have much time of our lives. But God is forever. Will he not spare us? Will he not prolong our times? Will he not bring us safely to glory? Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? That seems almost as if he's lost faith, but it isn't so. We deserve to be forgotten forever, but we're not going to be. And the experiences we go through sometimes make us think that God has forgotten us or left us, but he hasn't left his people. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Well, we'd love to see a revival. We've never seen one. We've read about it. Renew our days as of old. We may even remember better times in our own spiritual lives. But Lord, turn us to thee. Turn us to thee. We shall be turned if you turn us to thee, if you get hold of us by the shoulder and turn us round to thee. Renew our days as of old. And very, very unusually, in an Old Testament scripture writing, the chapter begins, ends sadly. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. You would think it would have ended with verse 23. But he says, no, the situation that we're going through is almost too great to bear. But please turn to us. Please renew us. Please help us. So this book is very precious. This chapter is very precious. Though there are times it wouldn't be so often used as some of the psalms, some of the praise psalms. We don't always have to be lamenting. But there are things we must lament about, in the life of the church, which doesn't seem to be faithful to the gospel as a whole. When you think of the Roman Catholics, when you think of the Anglicans, we're not perfect, of course. But the law, may he turn us, may he keep us true. And prayer in the midst of all these things will keep us faithful to the very end when the Lord brings us home. Amen.